So can we give a warm welcome to Ace? He's just going to come in. Oh, we've got another one of these. Great. Well, why are you looking like that?
Well, actually, I'm from York. We're a bit backward there. We all go to church dressed like this, actually. So that's not the real story, obviously. So as Roger was saying, we've been into loads and loads of schools up and down the country, and it's been great coming to Middlesbrough and going to the schools that we've been into. And we share the real gladiators story. So obviously what you just saw on the screen there is the gladiators that I was on 20 years ago. But if you go back 2,000 years in Roman times, you know, if you was a prisoner or a criminal, you got sent to a gladiator school. And that ties into the arrival of Jesus Christ. You know, some of the kids, they say, well, are you really 2,000 years old then? I'm like, no. I know it's confusing, but I'm not 2,000.
And in the school, if there are any children, do come and sit up the front so you can see Ace if you want to. Don't be shy. Bring them up, mummers and dad. So we actually often in the school we ask you what you had to do to be a gladiator in the old days.
I was just thinking back there, Roger. Roger said, I want you to dress up as a gladiator in church today. I said, Roger, are you sure? And he said, yeah. And I thought, well, if I've got to dress as a gladiator, Roger, it's only fair, really, that you dress.
No way.
That you dressed as a gladiator.
You don't want to see me in that.
What do you reckon? Well, that's who am I? Sorry,
you're,
Roger.
You're
sorry.
Kidding.
What was the question? I went
so
back.
The question was, to be a gladiator in the Roman days, what did you have to do?
Well, first, you had to do something wrong or be a prisoner of war. So it was not good. So there was lots of gods, lots of ideas, and they decided that justice would be you going, being chucked into a gladiator school. So you'd have to start training, and they believed that, you know, you could fight another prisoner and you could win your freedom, but it was a life and death situation. So obviously, you know, in Roman times to be a gladiator, it was very similar actually to when I was on the television. Although you wouldn't lose your life, you would lose your job, you know, and they paid over £100,000 a year and you didn't want that. So it was lots of training, lots of physical training, and a nice healthy diet as well. And I wonder if there's any children in here actually that can guess what the staple diet of the gladiator is. So what I noticed is that 2,000 years ago they're eating the same food as we were on television. What do you think? I'll give you a clue, kids. It's very healthy and you would have it for breakfast. What do you think a gladiator would eat 2,000 years ago, and it's the same food that a gladiator would eat today? What do you think? Any ideas? Who said chips? It wasn't eggs, even though eggs are good for your kids. They're full of protein. But I'll give you a clue. It was a breakfast cereal. Weetabix 2,000 years ago. And that was an adult, Roger.
What did one little boy say to you, Warren?
One boy said Cocoa Pops. I said, definitely not Cocoa Pops. This lady has it right. Yes, it's porridge. Yes. So listen to that advice, kids. One of the best things you can have in the morning for breakfast is porridge, because that's what got the gladiators ready for battle, Roger.
And then you had to fight, if you were a Roman gladiator, you had to fight lions and tigers in the ring, as well as men.
Well, yeah. And you know what? If you didn't go in the ring, some of the gladiators, some of the prisoners were so scared that the Roman soldiers say they'd hear the lions roaring, and if they wouldn't take the shield and the sword and go out and fight the lions, they would actually just feed them to them with no shield and no sword. So you can imagine how scary that was. And they saw that as justice, Roger. It's a scary old time to be alive.
And then something happened which changed it all. Tell us about that.
And that was quite poignant for me, because when I grew up, I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was a real person. And I certainly didn't believe in God. So when I was looking at the real gladiator story, and, you know, some guy turns up in the middle of all this carnage, in the middle of gladiator games, and he proclaims to be the Son of God. You know, his name's Jesus, and he says, I'm the Son of God. And he observes what's going on in this big gladiatorial arena, and he says, actually, we shouldn't be killing each other. It's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Actually, we should be forgiving each other. He comes up with these radical ideas, and they're like, well, who are you? And he's like, I'm the Son of God. And they're like, no, we're the religious ones. You've got to earn it or learn it. You can't just turn up here and tell us you're the Son of God. He says, well, I am. And what really struck me, Roger, is that they said, you need to be quiet or we're going to kill you. We'll take you into one of them coliseums and we'll nail you to a cross. And of course, that's what they did. And they said, "We'll kill you." And he said, "Well, good luck with that one," sort of thing, because you can't kill me. I'm God. And he came back. And what I think what's phenomenal about that is within 300 years, the whole Roman Empire, you know, this real supposedly civilized empire, converted to Christianity within 300 years. And I live in York now, and outside the York Minster, you've got a big statue of Emperor Constantine, proclaimed Christian emperor. So all this empirical evidence that I had no idea existed.
Now, tell us a little bit, so to go back to the other gladiator story, you got into the gladiator, so you were earning huge sums of money, and you had lots of girlfriends, and you were appearing in celebrity magazines, but something was wrong, wasn't there? There was something missing. Tell us about that.
Yeah, like I say, I had a brother that died when I grew up. Mum and Dad said to me, "There's no God. If there was a God, your brother wouldn't have died." And that made perfect sense to me, Roger. So I could see that nobody lives forever as well. You know, we're all moving up the queue, as it were. So I was a bit like, okay, what is the purpose of life? My dad was a roofer. He said, "Work hard, play hard." And he had all these sayings. But actually, we didn't really have a happy upbringing. But we lived in a celebrity culture, a bit like the one we're in now, with lots of different truths, lots of different ideas. So I just thought, I want to be rich and famous, get on the TV. My my idol was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Remember that fella? He's still around. So he was the highest paid movie star in history. Sorry, I keep pointing a sword at you, Roger. You know, sorry. He was the highest paid movie star in history. So I thought, well, if I can just be like him, that will make me happy. And that will give me a great life. And I'll live happily ever after. But as you say, I got on that show. I started to bodybuild, and, you know, culture started saying, yeah, you're bigger and stronger than other people. You're a success. I get on the TV. I think this is going to make me happy. But actually, what surprised me, I should have known, Roger, but show business is a business. And most of it's not real. You know, you become a commercially important person. So you show this ideal person, but it's actually not the real. And I think what surprised me is I spent a lot of my time selling lies to magazines. And so I could watch my dad, who was the hardest working person that I knew, work all day and maybe make £80. And I could make £8,000 by selling a pack of lies to a magazine. So it was a confusing place to be, Roger.
Weren't you dating Katie Price?
You had to bring that up, didn't you?
No, I just, yeah, but makes me laugh.
No, no, but this says it all, Roger, doesn't it? You know, we were, you know, they say current is currency. And for us to stay in the public eye, we had to sell stories. So a lot of our days was literally just getting up in the morning, making stuff up, giving it to magazines. And that's how we got by. And interestingly, our whole identity was that, you know, Kate was Jordan. I am Jordan, this page for you go. And I was Ace, the gladiator, the leader of the pack. And I believed that I was something special, very conceited, but something special.
Now, Gladiators came to an end. You were suddenly without a job. What happened then?
Nobody taught me the paradox of pleasure, which just means the more you get of something, the less it satisfies. And so I thought that once I flew around the world first class, got the right holidays, got the right houses, I had all this money, that would make me happy. But actually looking back, I was quite blessed to see that that was a hoax. I've started to see that, you know, you don't own property, actually. Property owns you. I was like a dog chasing my own tail. And so as much as, you know, I wanted to be accepted and a success, I found that actually I was living in more fear. Because, I wanted to be this big, you know, better than everybody else. And actually, it's a precarious place to be. But also, I found that celebrity culture separated me from people. So the joy of the relationships, even my own brothers, they're like, "We don't want to hang around with you anymore because you're turning into a bit of an idiot. You know, you're starting to believe this nonsense that you're better than everybody else." And, you know, if you're earning all this money and you've got the fast cars and you're doing all this stuff, you start to believe it. So I was very judgmental as well, Roger. You know, people that were struggling in life, I'd be like, "Yeah, you're doing this wrong and you're doing that." But I wasn't in the real world. So when that show ended, everything fell down really like a house of cards. And I think because I'd seen that money does not make you happy, in fact, it doesn't bring the freedom, it doesn't liberate you like you think it's gone, I started to think, okay, what is the purpose of life then? What, you know, what are we put here for? So I went on a real spiritual search. And I think because Mum and Dad had said there was no God, and because culture had told me that Jesus really was a wimp, you know, some bloke a couple of thousand years ago that floated around in a dressing gown, a pair of flip-flops, started crying when he saw evil stuff. I wanted nothing to do with that, Roger. So I just started to look at, you know, into the culture that we're in. You know, what is truth? Is it Pilate that said that? What is truth? So I looked everywhere, and I went on a 2-year spiritual search, much to my wife's annoyance, because my wife's always said, she's a Christian. So, you know, when I'm looking up Eckhart Tolle, Buddhism, all these different things, atheism.
Hawkins,
Hitchin, Squawkins, all of it, Roger, all of it. And I started to see that, you know, you can read all these atheist books and, you know, they're very arrogant, you know, there is no God. But all that really happens is you take £20 out of your pocket, you buy that book, and then after, you know, 2 weeks of reading it, you find there's no spiritual liberation here. You're none of the wiser. Meanwhile, Mr. Hawkins and Mr. Dawkins are flying around the world first class. Thank you very much. So I started to see all these things were a bit of a pyramid
scheme. So something then, it was a neighbour who encouraged you to go to this course. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I believe that if you don't put your faith in God, you will put your faith in something else. And, you know, whether that's your academia, whether that's politics, but I was still looking back, putting my faith in money. So I thought, well, maybe if I had super wealth, you know, like private jets and stuff, that would give me some freedom. And so there's a guy that lives near me called Julian Richer. He's the biggest independent business owner in this country. And he lives quite near me. And I heard that he had a fellowship in his garden on a Friday. And so I thought, oh, I wouldn't mind going to that. I also heard, Roger, that Prince Charles pays him thousands of pounds every hour for business advice. So I thought, I'm going to go to his house and meet this guy. And it was there that I was invited on an alpha course by Julian Richer himself. So that shocked me because, you know, I had this preconceived idea that, you know, if you were to be a Christian or follow God, you had to give everything away. You know, now I'm meeting a guy that's got a private jet. You know, and I'm thinking, Jesus didn't even have a donkey. You know, how do you justify this private jet? So when he said to me, I'm going to give you two pieces of advice, Warren. Would you take them? I said, well, of course I would. And so he said, well, number one is go on an alpha course. Anyone, I suppose you know what an alpha course is? Okay, for anybody that doesn't really, it's a six-week course where you can examine the big questions of life outside the context of a church, but led by vicars and curates. I didn't know that, but the fact it was an alpha course, I thought, oh, another course. I've been on so many courses, you know, trying to find truth. But the second thing he said, Roger, floored me. He said, and then I want you to get baptized and get back to me. And that nearly floored me. And I thought, no way, he's a God botherer. You know, he's a Bible badger. Why would a man with this sort of wealth be trying to recruit me? So previously to that, I'd been in churches. And unfortunately, the churches that I'd gone in, people hadn't... nobody had told me the gospel for a start, but secondly, I remember speaking to a vicar and saying, what do you do in here then? Where's God in this? And he said, we do hatch, match and dispatch. I was like, what's that? He said, births, weddings and funerals. I said, oh, right, so like a business. And he said, yes, exactly like a business. And I thought, oh, okay, this must be like a crutch for weak people. You know, this is not where I need to be. So
you joined the Alpha course.
Yes.
And then it was actually about week five or six. I've heard Dee say you often used to have a row before you went down to the course together. Is that right?
Well, yes. So Dee was going to the course as a Christian. I was going to the course to prove the Christians wrong. and so, like I say, I was, you know, in between the evenings that we were going on that course and having the meal, I was going down to London to the British Library, and I had no idea the Codex Sinaiticus, the first Bible written, you know, it's nearly a couple of thousand years old, and it's there. It's in the library. You can look at this stuff. There's empirical evidence for it. There's John's Gospel, the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I started to realize, actually, I cannot disprove the person of Jesus, which I thought I would be able to. I thought it was a sentimental story. So once I realized that you know, I can't disprove this with evidence, I tried to set a trap, really, for the curate. So I remember,
tell us about the trap.
Okay, so I remember sitting at a table on the Alpha course, and sorry, that sword's scaring you, is it? Do you want to take that sword? It's not really. There you go. That's it. You can wave that around now, not me. So I remember, so my wife was at one side of the table, and she's a Christian. I'm the other, and then lots of people all searching the big questions of life. And so I remember saying to Ben the curate, okay, Ben, you know, I've been in this celebrity culture and, you know, it all shows red carpets and glitter and sparkles, but actually it's all nonsense. It's all a bit of a hoax, and my heart was hard. So here I was about to prove Ben wrong. I said, so just run this gospel by me again. So I'd never heard the gospel. And he said, okay, so Jesus came so that you can be in a relationship with God. So all you need to do is say a prayer. And I said, okay, Ben, then what will happen? He said, so all your sins, past, present, and future, will be forgiven. And I was like, but I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. And he said, well, you don't understand what sin is then. Sin is just when you're, you know, deriving your identity from anything apart from your Creator, who created you for a purpose. So when Jesus said repent, it just meant you're going that way, so come this way. And I did, and that was a shock to me, Roger, because I thought God was like a cosmic killjoy that wanted to punish me for doing things wrong. So when he said that and I understood sin, I was like, right, okay, what else? He said, well, you can have eternity, Warren. That means you were created to live a life of love because God created you for eternity. You're not supposed to die. Actually, it's because we've turned away that these things happen. So if you invite God into your life, you can have eternity and live forever. I'm like, live forever. So I'll never die. And he's like, yes. He said, but it gets better. Jesus came that you can have abundant life. So all your passions and whatever your gifting is, that's what he wants you to work in. He wants you to be doing the things he was doing when he was here. I was like, right, anything else, Ben? And he said, yes, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm like, what's that? And he was pretty much like, well, all your life you've been trying to build muscles and be stronger than everyone else, but actually you can be filled with a supernatural power, which is the Spirit of God that hovered on the waters in Genesis, and it moves like the wind and goes where it wants. And God will fill you with that power so that you can do what Jesus did and more. And I was like, wrap your head around that one. And I was like, okay, so what's this going to cost me, Ben? And he said, nothing but the point of receiving it. And that was really difficult for me to conceive, Roger. I was like, all of this sounds just so outrageous, but I couldn't disprove it. And so it was at that point, I said, you know this supernatural power that comes in when you're a Christian? You're saying Christ in me by his power, yeah? He said, yes. I said, so, and that will make me like Jesus. So instead of going out in the world like I've always been, trying to build an empire, really, you know, I'm out there to get acquisition. You're saying that I'll go out there, I'm born to be a blessing and to give. And he said, yes. I said, well, my wife's a Christian, Ben. And he said, yes. I said, there's absolutely no evidence of this supernatural power working in her. And I wasn't, I know that sounds really arrogant, but I wasn't being disrespectful. What my wife is a lovely lady. She's a great mother, she's a great wife, but it's conditional love. You know, as long as we've got everything that we need, then maybe we'll give some money to charity and these things. But what I didn't see was, you know, unconditional love. And so here's this curate saying to me, God is unconditional love. And that's why you don't know him at the moment, Warren. You're separated from him. For love to be real love, it has to be invited in. So it was at that point, I was like, right, okay. And he said, so do you want to say a prayer? And even at that point, I was still like, no. As a man, I didn't want to submit to a power I couldn't see, but I knew it was there. And he said, do you know what, Warren? The biggest block between you and God is you. It's just you. He said, if you could humble yourself, say a simple prayer, sorry for going my own way, for sins, thank you for dying on the cross for me, come into my life, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and make me the person that you want me to be so I can move into my purpose instead of just pursuing my own. He said, God will do that. And like I say, Roger, nobody had told me these simple things for 43 years. So I said a prayer on that course, and that was 5 years ago. And my wife saw such a change in me within 2 weeks. She said, this prayer that you've said, I need to say. Because she realized she was no more a Christian than me standing in a garage makes me a mechanic. And so she said that prayer and her life was also transformed.
And you've been sharing this all over the place since.
Yeah. Well, again, I think initially it was a bit of a struggle because I remember when I said that prayer, I'd read so many books on spiritual teachings and about, you know, transcending and, you know, believe, receive, achieve, all these different, you know, even the Da Vinci Code had me for some time. I was reading all this stuff. So once I'd said this prayer, I was convinced this Holy Spirit was going to fill me. So I, when I opened my eyes, I really thought that maybe I'll be levitating a bit or something, you know. And so when I initially opened my eyes, that didn't happen, Roger. And I was like, oh, well, you know, where is this superpower? You know, what's going to change? But like I say, that was 5 years ago. And I now have a freedom. I have a joy. I'd never had joy before looking back. I had happiness, which is temporary, but never a peace and a joy like I have now. And I like to use the analogy, Roger, that I came out of the rat race. And that's all life is, really, a rat race, if we reduce it to just the game of Monopoly. And I came into God's grace. So, yeah, everything's changed. So I'm having an absolute ball now, as you would know.
Great. Well, I think that's wonderful. Wonderful story. So would you like to just say thank you to Warren? Thank you so much. That's really good. Now, in the story that you've just heard from Warren, he had to come to a point where he was willing to turn to God personally and to ask God to forgive him and to come into his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there may be somebody here who's never done that or who would like to do that. So I'm going to invite us all now, if you could just bow your heads and we're going to pray together. So let's just be still and quiet for a minute. And we've just sung a great song. Jesus died. He died for us. And he rose again. So he's alive. He's gloriously alive. And if we'll come to him in simple trust and simple faith, acknowledging that we've done wrong and gone our own way, and if we'll turn to him, he promises to come and live within us, to give us that gift, that priceless gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that Warren was talking about. So I'm going to say a simple prayer. I've prayed this with many, many hundreds of people over the years. And if you've never taken this step and you'd like to, what I want you to do is just to pray with me. Make this prayer your prayer. And if you're not quite sure about this, then you can take this step with me as well. And remember that Jesus is actually here now by his Holy Spirit. He sees each one of us. He loves you. And he wants to come to you and to change you. And he will if you reach out to him in faith. So here's the prayer. I'll pray it slowly and carefully. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I have sinned and gone my own way. I need your forgiveness. I am willing to turn away from all that I know is wrong. I want to go with you. I want you to be first in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sins. Thank you for your gift of forgiveness and new life. I now take that gift. And I ask you now to come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Come in to fill my life. Come in as my Savior and Lord. And come in to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.